So this morning I am preaching on how God speaks through people. Okay, do you guys realize that people need each other, right? And I know that today it seems like 90% of people are introverts. 90% of people would rather stay at home. 90% of people would just rather watch TV or just chill and basically have no contact. And I know this because even in just talking to friends, and this is like many, many friends, like people don't really like unexpected visitors very much nowadays. People, they hang out in the backyard instead of the front yard. And we have all these signs about how we're like, we kind of like to be reserved, but do you know that we still need each other? Right? We still need people. We still need to participate in conversations with people. And when we think about the lockdown, right, a year ago, can you guys believe it's been a year? It seems like only 7 years, but it's been one. But when you reflect back at like the beginning part of that, I don't know about you guys, but the first like maybe 2 to 4 weeks of that were misery, right? It's like, we can't go anywhere. We can't see anybody. We don't really know what this is or what it's going to do. And so everybody was actually taking it seriously. And, you know, because we don't know, there's a lot of uncertainty. And that was awful. And the reason it was awful is because, well, even if you like to stay home, when you want to do something with a friend, you want to be able to do it. And now you can't. Right? So when we saw that, when we were basically all put in kind of solitary confinement, some of us maybe started to lose our marbles a little bit and needed to break out and to get out. And I remember a couple of different times, somebody coming by and sitting outside more than 6 feet apart in a lawn chair just to talk for a few minutes, right? Just to man, I need some kind of contact with somebody besides my family who's also crazy right now. And so I watched this show. Christy and I are watching this show called 60 Days In, and it may not be you guys' cup of tea, but it's basically people go in the prison system, or it's county jail, but not like Fayette County Jail. Fayette County Jail is much closer to like Mayberry than it is like a city county jail. City county jail is like a prison, basically. So people go in undercover to try to find out, where the drugs are coming from and all this different stuff. And what we see is sometimes a person will get put in solitary confinement, and they start to go a little bit crazy, right? They get locked down in their cell for just like 24 hours, and the next thing you know, they're like talking to themselves, and they're acting out skits and stuff, and they're playing both parts, and you're just kind of like, that's what happens to a person when they don't have relationship, and they don't have conversation and contact with other people. We can only handle that for a short period of time. We need other people. And when we think about hearing other people's voices, okay, there's a reason why we need to hear from other people, why we need relationship, we need conversation, because sometimes when we're talking to a friend, okay, what you're hearing with your natural ears is you're hearing the voice of a friend, but I'm going to propose to you this morning that there are times when you're hearing the voice of your friend, but your spirit is hearing the voice of God. Because God speaks through people, okay? So when God speaks through people, we need to recognize he does this in many different ways. Sometimes it's encouragement. You guys probably know somebody who's very encouraging. They are good at compliments or admiration, and when they're around you, they just kind of lift up your soul. Sometimes people speak to you through correction. That's more than just parents. Sometimes it's your boss at work. Sometimes that can be a friend that's like, hey, man, you're kind of acting out of character. What's going on with you, right? They challenge you a little bit, try to help you get back on track. People can speak to you and give you comfort, right? They can speak some words to you during a time that's difficult, and they can kind of help you to find some peace and rest. When people speak to you, sometimes they're just coming in agreement, right? They can give you some confirmation. You might tell them what's going on in your life or something that even God has spoken to you, and they're like, yeah, that sounds right. Like, I agree with that. I think that you're on the right track. Sometimes those people can disagree, which can be hard to hear sometimes, especially if it's something you want. But listen, I want to tell you that disagreement can be a good thing, and it can be a God thing. It can be God speaking to you, because it could be just trying to get you to see another point of view. And then finally, these are not all the ways, but just the ways that I have down here, but finally is wisdom, right? People can speak to you, and God can speak through them, giving you wisdom, good advice, good counsel, okay? So we have people in our lives for a reason, okay? God uses our relational encounters to get us to where he wants us to go. You guys realize that? He will use other people in your life to kind of guide you. If you go bowling with your family, okay, I'm not the best bowler in the world, but I don't need the bumpers, okay? I can, for the most part, keep it out of the gutter. I'll get a few gutter balls, but that's usually whenever I see how hard Jake's throwing it, and I'm like, I can throw it that hard, and mine goes straight in the gutter, right? But you can play with these bumpers up, and what do those bumpers do? If you're really not very good at all, those bumpers, your ball rolls over, it just bumps into that one. It's like, nope, go that way, and it bumps into that one. Eventually, it hits enough bumpers that it will go down and it will hit the pins. And I believe that's what God uses relationships for in our lives. Sometimes our relationships are just those bumpers for us. And most of you guys are like, I don't need no bumpers. I got this figured out. I think that we all need bumpers in our relationships in life. Mark Batterson kind of describes it as being like a human pinball. If you guys ever play pinball, I hate pinball because I'm awful at it. But when you play pinball, right, that ball's just like bing, bing, bing. It's just bumping into all these different things. And he talks about how in life with relationships, you bump into different people at different points. You bump into different anointings, different giftings, different ideas. And they're all used to help to shape you and mold you to get you to the place you need to go. So what does this look like? When a friend or a person is speaking to you, how do you know that it's not just that man or woman speaking? How do you know if it could be the voice of God? 1 Corinthians chapter 14 is where we're going to start out today. Verse 1 through 3, Paul says, "Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men." Pursue love. Everybody say, pursue love. This is important. How many of you, at some point in your life, you have pursued love? Looking at the age of everybody in this room, probably everybody has pursued love to some degree, okay? I've pursued love. How many of you guys, not counting your current love, but how many of you guys have failed at pursuing love at some point in your life? You really thought this was going to work out, this is going to be great, and you're like, nope, that didn't work out very good. How many of you guys have found that pursuing love is difficult in life, right? It's a hard thing to do. Sometimes. How many of you guys have thought about giving up on pursuing love at some point in your life, right? We go through all these things with pursuing love, and this is where Paul starts out. Pursue love. I want to make this simple for you this morning. I want to make this biblical for you this morning. This phrase to pursue love is critical to being able to hear the voice of God through people. Okay, to pursue something means to chase after. So like, we're like, yeah, that's right on target. Especially when I was a teenager, I was chasing after somebody, right? Chasing after love, to chase after. When you are driving down the road and you're speeding, not me, you, probably most of you guys, when you're speeding down the road and all of a sudden you see behind you red and blue flashing lights, what is going to happen if you do not stop? That police officer is going to pursue you. Now, what does that mean? When is he going to stop? He's going to stop when he catches you, right? When you stop, or when you are forced to stop from a roadblock or, you know, rumble strips, whatever they put out, there's going to be a point where he's going to catch you. But he will pursue you. He will keep driving no matter what until you are caught. That's the kind of pursuit that Paul is talking about. It's this police officer is going to chase you, not how long, not how far, but until you're caught, Period. Whatever it takes. I suppose unless he runs out of gas. But he's going to just get somebody else to continue the pursuit until you're caught. Pursue love. This is what Paul's talking about. We are to chase after love. No matter what it takes, however long it takes, however far it takes us, pursue love until it's caught, until we've captured it. But what is love? Right? What is love? Hear this word for love. You guys all know it in the Greek. It's agape. Agape love is affection, brotherly love. It's goodwill, kindness, compassion, generosity. And you're like, oh, well, that makes sense. So it still isn't really coming home. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. It's the same word, agape. God is agape. God himself is affection, goodwill, kindness, compassion, generosity, brotherly love. That's what God is. Paul's telling us that if we want spiritual giftings, which I'm going to get to in a moment, that's how we speak into other people's lives. If we want those things, we have to chase after God. We got to chase love until we catch it, because this is where speaking through people begins. You guys all know that there was a time in Numbers, I think it's Numbers 22, that God spoke through a donkey, right? If anybody does not know that story, you can read that today. It'll be a good, entertaining story for you. But God spoke through a donkey. He did that how many times? Once. Okay, one day, one time, one instance, he spoke through this donkey. I mean, he literally, you guys got to realize, okay? I mean, you picture like Shrek in real life. Real life. I think when I say that God speaks through a donkey, you're kind of like Balaam sensed something from this donkey. No, the donkey's mouth opened and a human voice came out. Or a donkey voice came out and Balaam had the gift of interpretation. I'm not positive, but either way, a donkey literally spoke and Balaam literally heard what the donkey said. You got to understand this, but can I tell you that God doesn't usually speak through donkeys? See, this is our problem when we start to look at how God speaks, is it's like, well, God could even speak through a donkey, right? Like, that's my excuse for being up here. If he can actually speak through a donkey, he can surely sometimes, occasionally speak through me. And one of my favorite preaching podcasts I follow is called Preaching Donkey, right? And he's basically like, if God can speak through a donkey, he can speak through you, you know? Let's do it. But we look at this instance where God speaks through this donkey. It's not a normal situation. It's not how it normally works. And so I want to throw out there this out there so we realize that we can hear the voice of God through anybody. Okay? This is why I'm using the donkey thing. I don't want you to discredit anybody. Right now you're thinking of somebody, you're like, I would not listen to the voice of God through that person. I'm just telling you that if God can speak through a donkey, he can speak through even that person that you don't like, that you don't trust, that you don't want to hear from, that you try to avoid. God may speak through him or her to you, because he speaks through a donkey, okay? So when we consider this here, that God can speak through anyone, someone unexpected, even, believe it or not, somebody that doesn't know Jesus. I want to tell you that donkey, I don't think was saved. I don't think it was born again. And God spoke through it. So God can speak through even an unbeliever. We got to be open to that, church. We got to be willing to possibly receive that, and I'm going to get into that a little more, so don't tune me out here. But I also want to tell you that that's, again, probably not how he's usually going to speak. He may occasionally speak to you through an unbeliever or somebody unexpected, but it's not going to be the normal, regular method in which you hear his voice. So first, if God is going to speak somewhat regularly through a person, there's probably going to be some kind of connection to that person, some kind of openness, some kind of willingness, first of all, to hear from God. This is where it comes from, that we pursue love. We pursue love. It's really important because You have to walk in love to be able to deliver a word from God in love. How many of you guys have had to deliver a word to somebody that was very challenging, very difficult? If you're in church leadership, you probably have had to do this at some point, and sometimes it's hard, and there is nothing else. You'd be like, I'll clean the bathroom. Will you go give the message instead, right? Like, it's hard sometimes. You got to be able to do it in love. I failed to, Xander, can you turn the drums on? Are the drums on? I failed to communicate this earlier, but I want to see. They're not on. They're not turned on. Okay, pretend this is a real cymbal. Paul says if you don't do anything in love, right, you're like a clanging cymbal, right? It's just a sounding gong. It's just this noise that's being made. And so what happens is that noise of you not doing something in love is completely drowning out the message that you're trying to proclaim. He says you can speak with the tongues of men and of angels, right? You can speak earthly language. You can speak a spiritual language. But if you don't have love, you've become like that sounding cymbal. It's just noise, 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 noise. Nobody's receiving anything from you. Church, if we chase after Jesus, if we chase after him until we catch him, and I'm not talking about a one-time thing. See, a lot of us, we look to the cross and we're like, caught him, right? I got him, right? I gave my life to Christ one time. No, I'm talking about a regular, continual pursuit. It's like if you are married, right? If you're married and you've given up on pursuing your wife, men, you're failing miserably. Pursue your wife. Date your wife. Love your wife. Let them know that they are the apple of your eye as much or more than they were the first time that you dated, right? Pursue them. That does not stop, right? Your job as a husband, your job as a man is to continue to pursue them every day. Let them know that they are loved. That's a mandate that God has given men, right? That's why you get to be the head of the household, because you're the one that's got to pursue her. You do the work. You carry the extra weight. You carry the extra responsibility, okay? So when we pursue Christ every day, right, every season, pursue him when we're on the mountain, pursue him when we're in the valley, we pursue love above everything, because if we don't do things in love, then what we do is going to be pointless. It's going to be worthless. It's just going to sound like noise. And then Paul says, desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. Desire. We all know what desire is, right? Desire gets us in trouble a lot of times because we have a lot of sinful desire that we have to reject, that we have to put down, that we have to say no to. But when he talks about desire here, he's talking about something to burn for something, right? To envy something. Like, we want that thing no matter what it costs. He says the desire prophecy, right? To burn for prophecy, to envy prophecy, not envy another person who prophesies, to envy prophecy that Lord, I want you to speak through me, right? To prophesy is just to speak divine inspirations. It's to declare divine revelation. And the closer we get to Christ, pursuing love, okay, the closer we get to him, the more that we will burn for him to speak through us. And maybe you guys desire that God would speak through you. I'm not talking about coming up here and taking the microphone and giving a thus says the Lord kind of word, because that's, if we're doing that, basically all the introverts, which is most of you guys, probably are out, okay? And honestly, to be quite frank, most of the extroverts are out too, because nobody likes to grab a microphone and come up front. I'm not talking about that. I'm just talking about, would you like for God to speak through you? When we're pursuing him, Here's what's happening. As I'm pursuing God, God is speaking to me, right? If I'm pursuing him, if I'm going after him, he's speaking to me. We have revelation or relationship, and when we have relationship, there's back and forth. I'm hearing his voice, and I want to tell you this morning, what God really wants to do is not just speak to you, but he wants to speak through you. He wants to use you to be his hands and feet. He wants to use you, right? The word talks about us being an open vessel, or us being a pot that he shapes and molds. Well, what does a pot do? It has to hold something. Why does it hold something? Because it eventually is going to pour something out. So it's like God fills up that pot, but then that pot needs to be poured out. God speaks to you. Then as he speaks to you, he's going to speak through you. There's going to be things that you're going to pour out to others. Some of you guys are terrified right now, and I just want to tell you, just hold on. Like if you're like white knuckling your seat, just let go for just a minute. I'm not going to make you do anything scary. God might, but I'm not going to make you do anything scary today. And so when he talks about us speaking through, him speaking through us, I want to prove it here with the gifts of the Spirit. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. It says, but the manifestation of the Spirit, the gifts, they're given to each one for the profit of all. Okay, stop right there. They're given to each one. Who's each one? That's all of us. Each one of us are getting something. How many of you guys have ever been to a Christmas celebration and you're the only person that didn't get a gift? Right? Like you would be like, I'm not coming back next year, family. Nobody got me anything. Listen, God's not going to treat you like that either. He gives a gift to each one. Everybody's getting something. You guys ever, anybody ever hear of something clause? It was something that they did on, like, I think Saturday Night Live a few years ago. It was everybody's getting something. It was great. It was a funny thing. I think it's appropriate. You can look it up on YouTube. If it's not, then forget that I said it. But everybody's getting something. But he says it's for a reason, right? For the profit of who? All. So you each get something, but the profit's not for you. The profit is for all. It's for everybody. So he says, for to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. What do all of these gifts have in common? The first thing they all have in common is they are all given by the Holy Spirit. Right? He keeps saying the same Spirit, through the same Spirit, through the same Spirit, that he gives these things as he wills to men and women. But what else? It's that they're all for you to share with someone else. Really with everybody in some way, shape, or form. They are to show the greatness of God, to give him glory. We think about the word of wisdom, word of knowledge, and prophecy in particular. Out of these gifts, these three things are all three things where God speaks through you to other people. And if you want to get down to it, I believe that all of the gifts of the Spirit are God speaking through a person to other people. But those three in particular, we can clearly see it without studying it, without any kind of argument or anything like that. These gifts work through you. They're not for you. Now, how many of you guys want gifts for Christmas where it's like, this gift is mine, but I don't really get to do it. Like, it's not for me. I get to use it to help others. All I can do with it is give it to others. Give it away, give it away, give it away. That's what the gifts of the Spirit are for. We desire them, we seek them, but ultimately they're not for us. They're for us to give to others. You know which gifts are... See, God is good. He doesn't ever leave you out. You get gifts to give gifts to others, but there are gifts that are for you. You know who they're in? They're in the others. This is what I tell people when they don't come to church, when they feel like church is unnecessary or I don't really need it right now. I'm telling you what, somebody else needs what you have. There's gifts in you. You have giftings that are for other people. And so when you're not here Maybe you're like, well, I don't really need anything today, but there might be somebody that was here that needed exactly what you had. And now they left empty-handed because you didn't come. Right? That's not a guilt trip thing. That's just reality. Right? If you go on vacation and you miss church, it's no big deal. I'm going to be gone in a couple weeks. Somebody else will be here, and they will give you the gifts. I'm not giving them gifts. They got to bring their own and give the gifts to you guys. But, so as we move on here and we think about this, that we all get something, right? Christianity is not a me-first faith, right? It's a serving faith. Christ is the example, right? And he said himself, he didn't come to serve, but to serve, give his life as a ransom for many. So it's a serving faith. Now, people tend to pursue what they need instead of what they can give. And I would bet that as we started this series, you guys probably all thought, man, this is going to be like 7 sermons about what I get to receive, right? What God is going to speak to me. Well, I want to tell you that this one is almost exclusively about how God wants to use you to minister to someone else, to speak into someone else's life. He wants to work through you. And so I got a few Bible examples that I want to look at and just show you some of these ways. Okay, this is not an all-encompassing thing. How many of you guys have heard of Jethro? Some of these guys are going to be kind of uncommon characters if you have not read your Bible many times. But there's this man, Jethro, and Jethro was not from the Beverly Hillbillies. Okay, Jethro was Moses' father-in-law. Okay, you guys know Moses. Okay, Moses, he's got the Israelites. He's busy. He's hearing from God. He's going up the mountaintop. He's coming down and he's glowing, and you know, he's doing all this stuff. He's the mouthpiece for God. Well, Jethro comes to visit. Okay, Jethro comes to visit, and you know, he probably wants to see his daughter and his grandkids and probably what crazy Moses is up to, I don't know, but it says that Moses gets up in the morning and he works until evening judging the people, okay? Now, judging the people, it means that they're coming with everything under the sun, right? How many of you guys at some point, probably when your kid's a couple years old, right, they come in, it's like question, 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 question. Like, you can't even get a breath in. I know some of you guys, your kids are still doing it as teenagers. I'm sorry, but it's just like, would you stop asking so many questions? It's basically what Moses is dealing with. He's judging the people. It's not all like courtroom drama. It may be settling some disagreements, but it's basically anything that they don't know. Anything that they want to inquire of God or God's statutes, God's laws, they're like, Moses, what's the answer? Moses, here's the issue. What is the answer? And he's doing this from morning to night, and his father-in-law comes, and he sees this. Now, first of all, this tells you something good about Moses. Now, we all know that Moses was hearing the voice of God because we got to read the story, and they saw him go up the mountain and come down, but they went to Moses because they knew that Moses heard from God. This tells us something. If people are coming to you and asking you for advice over and over and over, they see something in you. And if you're a child of God, it's probably that they're hearing the voice of God coming from you. That's a good thing. But with Moses, it got to be a little too much, right? Moses would do this from morning to night. And I imagine that Jethro was seeing some signs in Moses of fatigue. He's probably seeing some signs in Moses of, Moses, you look tired. Right, you look wore out. Your wife's kind of mad because, like, you keep missing supper. Like, you tell her you're going to be home at 5, and you don't get home until 9. And like, there's probably some issues here. I'm just guessing. That's all assumptions. But there's probably something. And so Jethro gives some wisdom to Moses. He says, Moses, you imagine this. Moses meets with God one-on-one, face-to-face. Like friends. And Jethro says, Moses, I've got a word for you. Now, I don't know about you, but I mean, I might be like, dude, I just talked to God like a couple minutes ago. Like, do you see my face is still glowing? Like, but you know, Moses, the word tells us that Moses was the meekest man that ever lived. You guys know who wrote that? Moses. So, I mean, you can go figure, but He takes Jethro's advice. Jethro says, Moses, man, you can't keep doing this. He's like, how about you take some men? And he specifies what kind of men. He says, get some men that fear God, first of all. You got some men that fear God around here? And he's kind of like, yeah, I got these guys over here. They fear God. And he's like, okay, that's great. Are they men of truth? He's like, yeah, as a matter of fact, they're also men of truth. He's like, all right, do they hate coveting? Like, these aren't guys that are going to be like, you know, constantly wanting somebody else's stuff. And he's like, no, yeah, these guys hate coveting, and so they're good. And he says, well, how about you teach them the laws of God? You teach them the statutes of God. You teach them what is right, and you let them take care of all the little things. And then if there's something they can't handle, they can be like, sorry, dude, I don't know. You're going to have to go and see Moses. And so he takes this advice. He does this. And it works. He heeds the voice of God through his father-in-law, Jethro, and it works. Okay? Moses' wife's probably happy. Moses is probably refreshed. He probably gets to take Jethro fishing or something, which may have been Jethro's mindset all along. It's like, dude, you've been telling me about these fish in the Red Sea. I want to check them out. But so we got this guy named Nathan. How many of you guys know Nathan? I'm not talking about Kenny's little Nathan. But Nathan the prophet comes with a rebuke. And so this is a prophet that God sends to King David, right? King David has committed adultery with Bathsheba. He's gotten her pregnant, kills her husband, takes her as his own. He goes through this whole thing, right? King David, mighty man after God's own heart, goes through a pretty rough patch of really, really bad, not following God decisions in his life. And I think from reading the scripture that David thinks that he got away with it. I think that as you read the scripture, David's kind of like, well, nobody's really ever going to know. I mean, I'm probably going to be good, and Bathsheba's good looking. Now she's carrying my baby. They're going to think, you know, everything was on the up and up, that it happened after he died. And so Nathan comes to David. And Nathan, I love the way that he approaches this, and this can give you some guidance if you have to rebuke somebody, you have to correct somebody. Let's look at what Nathan does. Nathan comes and he shares this story with David, and this story's about a rich man and a poor man and lambs, and he goes into this whole story about this stuff, and he's kind of like, so what do you think, David? And David's like, that man, right, he should be killed. That man did wrong. Like, that man is, you know, basically, he's a scum of the earth. That guy should be judged for what he did. Bad boy, right? This is how David responds to this, that he should die. And I want to tell you exactly what Nathan says back to him. He says, you are that man. That's great that you recognize the morality in this story and what should be done, but you're the man. Like, this story is about you, David. And what happens from that? David is brought to a place of repentance. You guys, this is the king. He could have just had Nathan killed. I mean, obviously, he's kind of got a history of killing people off already. He could have had Nathan killed, but what happens is he is drawn to repentance when he sees the error of his ways, and he says, I have sinned against the Lord. He repented, and he was restored. However, there were still consequences for his actions. You guys got to recognize that sometimes when we are forgiven by the Lord and we are restored, there still can be consequences from our actions, okay? So that's Nathan's rebuke. Mordecai, if you've never heard of him, Mordecai gives an exhortation or some advice to Queen Esther, and Esther is the Jewish wife of a Persian king, okay? And so the king, he orders... Long story short, so you can read, I actually would just tell you to read through the whole book of Esther. It's not that long, but it's a really, really phenomenal story. But the king orders that all of the Jews in the empire be killed, that they be wiped out. Mordecai tells her, go to the king, to your husband. Go to the king and ask him to retract that order. Ask him to pull that order back off of the table, right? Now, what you got to know is that in that day, nobody could approach the king, not even his wife. You could only approach the king if you came into the throne room and he tipped the golden rod at you. It's kind of like, you know, like you guys all come in, it's like, who do I want to talk to? And I'd be like, I'll talk to Ty. Like the rest of you guys, you come up, you're dying, but go ahead and come up, right? So it's like whoever he tips it at, and she's like, Mordecai, I can't just go in there. Like, you don't understand. Even at his wife, if I just march in there and I'm like, Sir King, I bow to thee, I would like to speak to you, he could kill me just for that. And he very well might do it. Well, Mordecai, you know, he sees this and he's recognizes that even though she's risking death, this is what he says to her. He gives her this exhortation. He says, who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Right? You're a Jewish woman and you shouldn't even be married to the Persian king. And you got to read the story if you want to know how that fell out. It's pretty wild. But he's like, who's to say that the whole reason you're not in this position today is to be able to free your people? Right? This could be the whole reason that this even happened. And what happened is she heeded the word, this wisdom, this advice, this exhortation, right, even from Mordecai, and she goes before the king. He tips the scepter at her and is like, yes, come forward, and her people were saved. Paul, you guys know Paul. Paul gives this encouragement to Timothy. Timothy is his spiritual son, and he writes 1 and 2 Timothy. And so in 2 Timothy, at the beginning of it, Paul writes this encouragement. And you got to know that Timothy was a young leader, right, for Paul. Timothy was, as a teenager, you know, Paul grabbed him up and was like, hey, you're going to come and serve with me. And so Timothy is basically leading some churches that Paul has planted. And the word never tells us specifically that Timothy was discouraged. It doesn't tell us that he was depressed. It doesn't tell us that he wanted to quit. What we see is we see Paul's letters to him. Right, and they have these encouraging words in them. 2 Timothy chapter 1, it says, this is Paul to Timothy, I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you, Timothy, in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. Now those tears are not like Timothy's crying because of ministry. That was, you know, a reflection of when I left, you were sad to see me go, right? So I desire to come back to you. So verse 5, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded it is in you also. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. He says, Timothy, man, you've got great faith. I'm convinced that it's in you. I've been persuaded that this faith that is in you is great. It's great like it was in your mother. It's great like it was in your grandmother. It's a great thing you got going here, Timothy. You've got this great heritage of faith that is great, it is strong, and he says, stir up that gift that is in you, right? Stir up the gifts of God that is in you, right? You can do this, Timothy. We see this as like a, come on, go, 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 an encouragement. He says, you don't have to have a spirit of fear, right? Because God doesn't give us a spirit of fear. Now, we don't really know what this is about. What was he fearing? We don't know. But Paul's like, you don't have a spirit of fear. You have great faith. As a matter of fact, you have a lineage of great faith. And on top of that, you have what God has given you. God's given you the spirit of power, the spirit of love, the spirit of a sound mind, which is really translated from self-control. He's given you the ability with your faith to love, to be powerful, to be self-controlled against whatever you're dealing with. And so Timothy receives this encouragement from Paul. If you actually look through historical records, Timothy was martyred in his 80s, okay? So this would have been as a teenager, maybe early 20s, but probably still a teenager. Paul writes this letter, Timothy was martyred in his 80s, and I want to tell you what he was doing. He took a stand against a crowd of pagans doing idolatrous worship in parades. So they're parading things back and forth, idolatry, worshiping other gods, doing all this stuff, and Timothy went and stood in the road. Timothy went and was like, this is not godly. This is not God-honoring. This is not what you should be doing. And they killed him. That's how he died. Did he have a spirit of fear? Sure doesn't sound like it. It sure sounds like he heeded this encouragement from Paul and carried it 60 years later to a place where he was standing in the road with the showdown with a bunch of people who were worshiping false gods. No spirit of fear. Church, the Holy Spirit wants to speak through you. He does. He wants to speak through you. He wants you to pursue love, desire the gifts, especially that you would prophesy. And so prophecy, listen, I just want to tell you that prophecy is not scary, and I don't believe that prophecy is formal. I don't believe it is. I believe Old Testament prophecy was formal. I believe New Testament prophecy is very informal. In fact, I would say most prophetic words come in general, normal conversations. I don't think most prophetic words come by somebody coming up here and saying, God has given me a word that I have to give to you. I believe that it can work that way. I'm just saying most of the time, it comes in normal conversations with normal people. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says, do not quench the spirit, do not despise prophecies, but test all things, hold fast to what is good, and abstain from every form of evil. I believe that when we quench the spirit, oftentimes it's not that we are trying to quench the spirit because we don't want to receive what God is speaking to us. I believe it's when we don't want to share what God is trying to speak through us. I really do, because most of us will receive what God is speaking to us. If we're sure it's God, if we even are pretty sure it's God, we're like, well, I'll take that. I think when we quench the spirit is when God's like, Bud, you need to go tell Quentin this. And Bud's like, I ain't telling Quentin that. It may not even be a rebuke. It might just like, I'm going to sound stupid doing that. Or what if he thinks I'm weird? Or, you know, whatever the thing is. I think we quench the spirit more like that than we do anything else where God's speaking to us and we're too afraid to just take a step of faith and do whatever it is that he tells us to do. So when we give a word, I want to give you a few tips here when we're giving a word for the Lord. Listen, again, I want you to realize this is informal. It almost never has to be addressed by, Jason, I have a word from the Lord for you. Right? It doesn't have to be addressed like that. That's, you make it weird. We make it weird. We make it uncomfortable. It doesn't have to be like that. When you are going to give a word, how do we know that it's really God speaking through us? How do we have the boldness to go and share that word, whether it's one-on-one with an individual or whether it's in front of a group of people? How do we get that boldness to go and share what's laid on our heart? How do we know if someone really needs what we're going to say? What if they don't really need encouragement? Can I tell you that everybody you know always needs encouragement? I'm telling you, even the guy who's always happy, who's always joyful, you know who never gets a word of encouragement? That guy. He doesn't. He's the one always giving them out. You're like, man, I feel terrible. I'm going to call Dave Cornwell. Right? Dave Cornwell always makes me feel good. He's always encouraging. You know who probably never gets a word of encouragement? Him. He's always pouring them out to other people. You think about this for just a moment. What about if we are going to share something and you know, this might be received good, it might be received bad. I'm kind of worried about how it's going to be received. I've got a few things for you. The first thing that you need to ask yourself is, am I pursuing love? Right? Am I pursuing Christ with my life? If I'm pursuing Christ with my life, then I want to tell you that that word will come forth in love no matter what the word is. It doesn't matter if it's hard. It doesn't matter if it's easy. It doesn't matter if it's a rebuke, an encouragement. If you're kind of not really sure, it doesn't matter. If it's going to come forth in love, God will use it. God will do something with it. The second thing is, and it's just as important, is the word that I'm going to share with somebody going to draw them closer to Jesus or push them away from Jesus? And I'll tell you why that's so important is because it's really closely tied to the first question, which is, am I pursuing love? Am I pursuing love? A prophetic word is something that is strengthening, encouraging, and comforting. It doesn't mean that it won't be confrontational, okay? But I want to tell you that a word from God is always, even if it's confrontational, it's always redemptive. It's always redemptive. It always brings it right back to Jesus, and it should be delivered with a gentle spirit. So if God gives you a word from someone, share it, right? Share that word with somebody. I mean, there was a time, I don't know, it's probably been several months ago now, but there was like a Thursday, I was downstairs, I was working in the basement on my sermon, and I was having a really rough time. It was one of those days where I was like, this just isn't working today. Just, I'm in a mood. I don't have a reason. I don't know why. And a lot of times if you call me on a Thursday, I won't even answer my phone because I'm downstairs. I'll wait. When you leave a message, I take a break. I'll call you back. Well, Jake called. It was like 3:15. He's on his way home from work. And I was like, I'm going to go ahead and answer it. I'm not getting anything done anyway. And he's like, hey, man, how's it going? He's like, just felt like I was supposed to call you. Like, he didn't have a specific word. It wasn't a, man, God says, pick your head up, son. Look to the hills. Look where your help comes from. You know? Look at the ceiling. He's written a sermon on the ceiling for you. He didn't say anything like that. It was just like, hey, man, how's it going? You doing all right? I was just thinking about you. That was it. You know what? It changed my whole day. I did not finish my sermon that day. Did it the next day. But it changed the whole rest of my day. Okay? I'm just telling you that there's times where God can speak to us, to speak to someone else, and it's not as scary or crazy or wild as what we think it will be. Our responsibility is to just share the word, share what God tells us. And I want to share Luke chapter 10 with you. Jesus shares this word with his disciples as they go out. He says, he who hears you hears me. He who rejects you rejects me, and the one who rejects me rejects him whom he sent. This is the number one reason we don't want to share things. We're afraid of rejection. I want to tell you that if you share something that God has given you to share, if the person rejects you, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting the Lord. They're rejecting the word that God has given you to give them. That's not on you. You be obedient. Listen, I've had people share things with me where I was like, you know, in the moment, I'm like, okay, thank you for sharing that. I don't really know what it means, but I'll pray about it, you know, but thanks for your obedience. Turns out, I don't think it was something for me. But maybe it was a test of their obedience. See, maybe it was just a test of God gave them something difficult to do. Will they do it or will they not? See, every time we take a step of obedience, it produces blessing in our life. Most of the time when God speaks through us, it's in normal conversation. And in fact, unless you are sure, that's a Jesus move, right? He says, like, verily, verily, I say unto you. It means, like, really sure. Unless you are double sure that God has spoken something for you to share, you don't need to address it as the Lord has told me. You just bring it up in conversation. You know why? This is why it's received in a conversation. Because in a conversation, walls are down. You say, I've got a word from the Lord for you. Guess what? Whoop. Wall is up. They're like peeking. It's like you see on movies where they got the, like, some kind of club in like a rundown basement. It's got the steel door and they got the little slide thing open. Like, what's the password? You know, it's like that's what goes up. And they're like, I might listen to this word, but if I don't like it, slamming the door on you. Right? In conversation, the walls are down. The conversation, the wall's down, and you can just share what's on your heart, and maybe it'll be received. Okay, so quickly and almost wrapping up here, so men, you might want to get ready, those that were at the men's conference, but receiving a word, okay? We focus mostly on giving a word because I think that's mostly what we need to do, but receiving a word, okay? Here's something you really got to know, that when we receive a word from another person, that person is just as imperfect as you are. They are just as messed up, as flawed, and void of anything good without Jesus as what you are. Okay, so we have to keep that in mind when we receive a word from another person, that they're flawed, they're messed up. Okay, so we need to carefully weigh what was said. We need to go through a measure of testing here. First of all, as it always is, does it pass the scripture test? Is this something that lines up with the word of God, or does it seem kind of wild? Okay. Number two, does it confirm anything that God is already speaking to you, or that you're already sensing or feeling that the Holy Spirit is speaking to you? Because if it is, I mean, that's a pretty much clear fire sign that it's some kind of confirmation that, okay, here we go. Number three is you also need to consider, and this might be a little controversial, but you need to consider the character of the person who is sharing the word with you. Now, this is where I said earlier that God can speak through anybody, even a donkey, even your enemy. But what I'm saying is you need to carefully consider the character of the person, because not that it makes the word untrue, but it may change the weight that you give to that word as you're considering it, right? If somebody that's near and dear to my heart, if one of my elders comes and they share a word with me that's a pretty harsh rebuke, I'm just telling you, I'm going to receive that a lot differently than I'm going to receive someone who left our church out of anger like 8 years ago and they finally got a good comeback and they're like, I've got a word for you, right? And you know what? I'm going to listen to it, and maybe there's a nugget of truth in there, but I'm just telling you, I'm going to weigh it a little bit different than I am going to be from one of my elders or even one of you guys, okay? I'm just saying we need to consider that as we're doing that, not to discount it, but just as we're considering it, but don't let it wound you, okay? So you will only receive a word from someone that you allow to speak into your life. I want to tell you that. You will only receive a word from someone you allow to speak into your life. See, we give permission to people to speak into our lives. You know, this morning, even as you're sitting here and you're still listening to me, that does not necessarily mean that you have given me permission to speak into your life. Some of you are just sitting here like, I'm going to see what kind of train wreck this is this week. I'm going to see if there might be something good in here, but right, I got that wall, I got the half wall or something. You give somebody permission to speak into your life when you put the wall down and you're like, I'm going to listen intently and I'm going to see what kind of nugget I get here. And this is where I'm going to our men's conference yesterday, was when we go to these men's conferences, what the goal kind of is, it's always to what is your number one takeaway? Like, what's the thing that God gripped your heart with? Okay? And the reason I'm having these guys come up and share at this point is because, listen, it comes from all different kinds of people and places, right? We all heard anywhere from, like, depends on if you went to a keynote that also did a breakout session, but we all heard from 5, 6, 8 different people at some point throughout the day. We were around each other and heard from each other. We were in worship and we heard the words of the worship. Like, there's so many ways that God could have spoke to us. So I want to have them come up and share what their big takeaway was. And I want to tell you that when you have a conversation with somebody, we should always come away with a takeaway. Like, what was my takeaway from this conversation? What was the thing that kind of resonated with my heart that I need to reflect on, I need to think about? And it may not necessarily be a word from God. It may be, it seemed like when I was talking to my friend, they talked an awful lot about feeling lonely. Maybe I should do something about that, right? There's always going to be some kind of takeaway. So, men, if you would come, Xander, come down. Yeah. And we're going to share our big takeaway, whatever that is. So I'll start with Jason because he's down here.
My takeaway is when you go to events like this, you put yourself in a position to receive. That's kind of what I was talking about this morning. And and you learn things about yourself through the speakers. And one of the things that one of the speakers said was having a healthy soul and feeding your soul. And how do you do that? And one of the ways he was talking about is those who dive into the word and have to know what this word is in the Greek and what that means and this and that, and that's how they feed themselves. And I'm like, that's definitely not me. But he said, but you may be fed when you go out into nature, when you're out into the woods, when you're, and I'm like, yeah, that makes sense. Cause I, and that's where, you know, God can feed me, when I'm out doing things like that, enjoying the creation that he made. So that was one. Another moment was, one of the speakers, it was a good reminder that, you know, we're here to please God and not to please man. When we make decisions, we're often swayed by what people think, but we really need to stay focused on what God thinks and what he wants. Make sure that the decisions that we make are a blessing to him and not so much for man. However, you know, you want to be in love and everything. I get all that, but God is the one that we're here to please, and pleasing him is going to please man in love as well. So. You want to tell them about them beans you ate yesterday?
They don't want to know about that. Thanks, Jay. Yeah, we always have food stories from these trips. But I got some information for some stuff I was wanting to do for the future. And I don't know if you want to call it ministry, but stuff I got planned that I want to do and start up. But my big thing was that it was just such a breath of fresh air to go, after the year that we've had, to go to a conference like this and just worship with that many people again. And we were all still spaced out, wearing masks, but it was just a little bit step closer back to normal life. And it was so refreshing for that, for me, and that was something I really needed. And it just made me feel normal again for a little bit.
There were several things I took away from it. The main piece is we got to start with ourselves as men, as head of households. And I've always heard of, oh, read your Bible. But the thing is we need to be in it daily. We need to read it in the morning before going out into the world. That way we're refreshed every morning. And then whenever we come back in at the end of the day, thank God for the day we had, even if it was a bad day, especially with how my job is, every day is different. And you may have thought you failed, but now you have. Now you know what to look for whenever you come upon certain things, and how I need to make sure myself that I am following the Lord, because that passes down to further generations, not only my son, but what kind of father I am to him will also change to become the man that he is, and to his son, and to his son, which that puts a lot of weight upon us. So we need to follow God first, and first thing in the morning. I know we're not perfect, but we need to rely on God and go from there.
Probably like one of the main things that I liked hearing, like one of the like main speakers that I went to for the seminar things was just he talked about like, I don't know, about how like his life started and like the environment that he was in and like, I don't know, how much he like screwed up his own life. And I just like hearing about how, like, however much, like, your life might be kind of screwed up from the start, or, like, whatever you can mess up in it, like, God can always help you bring it back to how it should be, but you're still going to have to put in work yourself. But, like, anything that you mess up or that might, like, might have kind of came like that. Like, you can always fix it and bring your life back towards God.
Amen. Good job. All right. Thanks, Ben. We did have like three guys that went with us from another church, and so they are not here today. But also, I just got to say, I can do this because I'm the dad, but I am proud of Xander for choosing to go when, you know, a couple of other young men in the church were not able to go for different reasons for their schedules and stuff, and that he still chose to go, because I honestly thought that he probably wouldn't. I thought if he doesn't have any friends going, he's probably not going to go, and he wanted to go and receive something from it. But I shared my main takeaway, because, listen, I really feel like in an alternate universe, like, I was supposed to be a worship leader, because I love to worship, but I can't sing and I can't play instruments. Don't be shaking your head yes that I can't sing. But I love, love, love worship. Like, it's my favorite thing in the world to do. And so, you know, that word about worship, that when you come into worship, that you put yourself in a position to declare the truth of God. So the other thing that I really took home, and listen, I used to be a sports fanatic. I mean, I'm talking like you weren't going to find too many people that loved sports more than I did. And God's really grown me in that a lot. But one of the speakers did kind of share about how he really, really believed that we are going to be judged very harshly on sports. And I'm kind of like, okay, man, like, holy roller, righteous, you know, guy, what's your problem? But what he went on to talk about was how we really, truly do get to a point where we worship not just teams, but players. You know, he's like, what do, you know, Tom Brady, Michael Jordan, Tiger Woods, naming all these guys, what do they all have in common? Like, they're champions. And he's like, sports could so greatly be used for the kingdom of God to show us things like hard work, dedication, working as a team, having a coach, like how all this stuff works together for us to be champions in life. And yet, we just worship the people and wear their names on our back and, you know, scream and cry when our team loses and gets cheated. And, you know, we cry in celebration when they win, and how we do that stuff for sports and often are not willing to do those same things for God. And it was convicting, because I'm like, I've come a long ways, but I'll tell you what, the first thing I did this morning was when I got up was I looked to see who won the UFC fights last night, because I was too tired to stay awake. But, you know, then I went and I got in the Word. So I'm just saying, it was a good perspective thing of, like, making sure that we're worshiping God first and foremost above all things. So, Jason, if you'd come up. We are going to close in a song really quick here. And so if you guys would stand, I just want to give opportunity to pray for a couple of things. I know we went a little long with communion and with the testimonies added to it a little bit, but As they start to pray, just a few things involving speaking words and receiving words that I just want to pray over you guys. If you guys would just close your eyes and put your hands out like you're ready to receive this morning. And Father, the first thing is we pray right now in the name of Jesus, we break off the spirit of fear. Just as Paul told Timothy that you do not give us a spirit of fear, but you give us a spirit of love and of power and of the sound mind, self-control. And so we just break off every spirit of fear in this place, that we will not be afraid to speak what you put on our heart, to speak what you put on our mind. Fear will not hold us back, because it has no place on us, over us, in us, around us. We just rebuke it and reject it right now in the name of Jesus. Father, for each and every person in this place and those watching online, Lord, we just pray for that we would receive the gifts of the Spirit. Lord, your word tells us that you give to each one for the profit of all. And so for each one that has their hands out right now, Lord, we pray that you would give them gifts of the Spirit. Lord, you know what we need, what we will use, what we'll be faithful with, what we will use for your kingdom. And so we just pray that you would pour out the gifts of the Spirit upon your church. God, help us to recognize that as we receive these gifts, that they're not for us, They're just for us to use for your glory, for the profit of all, the profit of others. Father, I ask that you would give us ears to hear this morning. Lord, that as we receive words from others, you would give us the ears to hear those words, to hear your voice through the voice of a friend, to hear your voice through the voice of a preacher or through a worship leader or through the clerk at Dollar General or whoever it is that we encounter as people are giving us words from you. We just pray that you'd give us the ears to hear them, the discernment to discern that it's your voice. And God, give us the ears to hear the words that you want us to share. Lord, we know that it starts with that openness, that obedience, that willingness. Lord, we thank you that you use us, that you speak through us. Lord, we just ask for more. We ask for your church to be faithful to what you've given us, that we could see our world changed and transformed. Lord, that we could see the lost saved, that we could see those who are in bondage freed, that we could see addictions broken, that we could see marriages and lives and relationships restored in the name of Jesus, that we could see hunger and fire and passion upon your church. Lord, that we would do the work of God over all things. God, we just ask you to move. We praise you. We worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.